Genesis chapter 1, our series is New Beginnings. New Beginnings, and today we're going to look at a new day. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse 14. We're at the fourth day of creation. And the days of creation, there were 6 days of creation. In the first 3 days, he establishes the apparatus, he establishes the forms, and then in the second 3 days, he fills it. So today, this day, this fourth day, we're going to look at how he fills the sky. And so let's take a look at this. And what we're going to do is this week, or next week, we're going to look at the science behind it all. It's fascinating stuff. Fascinating stuff. Immanuel Kant in the 1700s, most of us know of him because of his philosophy, but he also wrote on the origins of the universe. And he is the founder or the father of what's called the nebular hypothesis. And what that means is that there was a tail coming off of the sun. And one of those, the tip of the tail flew off, and that became the planets. All right. Next week, that's helpful stuff, isn't it? You know, that's you know, honestly, a lot of these things, some of these theories that they come up with, a little child could come up with them. You know, just dreaming about something that's going to happen. You know, you could make it up. I was out in the garden one day, and I saw this worm. And the worm broke in two. And when the worm broke in two, it became a planet. You know? It's the same kind of thing. It's the same kind of silliness. The leaps in logic are just... Remember what they're trying to do. What many of these humanistic scientists are trying to do is explain the world apart from God. And you say, well, yours is silly too. No, ours isn't silly. We just believe that there is an almighty, all-powerful God who created everything that is. All right? And we understand that you accept that by faith, and it has to be accepted by faith because no one was there. Right? No one was there. So regardless of your position, you accept it by faith because none of it can be proven. Now, is there science that reinforces or supports what we believe? Sure. But we don't believe it because it's supported. We believe it because God said it. And that's where it comes from. So, you know, remember, I like what Kent Hovind said. You believe in the beginning, we believe in the beginning God. You believe in the beginning dirt. It all starts with something. We believe it started with God. You believe it starts with some speck somewhere. It's all faith. It's all faith. So you're going to choose what you want to believe in. Now, when you choose to believe in a world without a God, then anything can happen. It can be aliens. It can be anything. And if that sounds silly, that's what people are teaching now. Literally, if you look at a science textbook, they are teaching in the schools that because there is so much design and intelligence in the creation, that it must have been seeded here on earth somehow. And it's just insanity. Yeah, it was seeded here. It was seeded when God said, "Let there be light." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so that's how it all started. And we're going to look at some of the science for the sun and the stars and the moon. We're going to look at that next week. Fascinating stuff. Fascinating stuff that will give you confidence and faith in God's Word. But today we're going to look at what it means. So let's go to chapter 1, verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights." Now, if you look at verse 3, "And God said, let there be light." I just think it's fascinating that God invented the energy before he invented the instruments that would carry the energy. God created light before he created the sun. See, that's one of the arguments that people have. If the earth is only 6,000 or 7,000 years old, we know that there's light so far away. How could it have traveled this far? Because God created it. He created it. Just as he created Adam as a full-grown man, not as a single cell, he created the world with light and put that light in place before he created the instrument that would carry the light or reflect the light. It's very clear. Now, I think he did that. I think he put verse 3 in just to mess up their theories. I love that. All right, so verse 14 again. "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day the lesser light to rule the night. And I've commented on this before, but I like this. And he made the stars also. How many stars are there? Anybody know? Trillions of stars. Yeah, he did that too. he just did that. Now let's go on. Verse 16 or verse 17. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So this is a literal 24-hour period. In that literal 24-hour period, the evening and the morning, God created the stars, the sun, and the moon, and put them in place. What a great God we have. We could stop right here and just pray and worship our Creator. And that's the purpose of it, isn't it? So let's look at a couple of things. Let me say this before we dive into the message. And it's this. We all have opinions. We all have opinions. Some of our opinions are stronger than others. I'm hoping that someday they actually start a pro football team in Ohio. Because y'all can't compete with my Bears. My Bears are better than your Bengals or your Browns. How many of you would disagree with that? Any of you? You disagree with that. Now, some of you, even you fans, you're saying, well, maybe. You know, we all have opinions. I'm a Yankees fan. Boy, somebody says, get a rope. You know, we all have opinions about things. We have any Ohio State fans here? Yeah. Any Michigan fans? Yeah. How about that? Yeah, there are some. Get a rope. See, we all have opinions about things. So here's the idea. We're allowed to have, and you know what? When it comes to sports, it's all opinion. It's all opinion. But when it comes to facts, things are different. So you're allowed to have your own opinions, but you can't have your own facts. Right? The Bible says it this way. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, it says this. Let God be true and every man a liar. So what we must do is we must submit our opinions to the authority of God's Word, because this is a supernatural book. This is genuine revelation from God. God has spoken. It's our job as the creation to listen to what the Creator has said. So we're going to look today at light and the purpose of light. Why did God do this? So let's go into this. Number one, we have a new day. It's day four. It's a new day. In this, in verse 16, He gives us light in the day. And He made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day. Okay, so that greater light to rule the day, who knows what that is? It's the sun. You guys are smart. Don't ever let anybody say we don't have an educated church here. We know the sun shines during the day, and it's light during the day. That's the idea. Is that right? But we don't have total darkness at night. He gave lights to rule the night. So there's light during the day, and there's light at night. What light do we have at night? The moon. The moon and the stars. So there's light during the day, and there's light at night. And so just spiritually speaking, even in your darkness time, God's still giving you light. Even during the Dark Ages, that period from 500 to 1500, when even secular historians call it the Dark Ages, there was still light in that time. There were still people teaching and preaching the truth of the Word of God. And it's interesting that the people that made it the most, they were the most healthy during that period of time, were the Jews. The Jews. You know who else was really healthy during that time? Muslims. Do you know why? Because they were obeying what the Bible said about cleanliness and about food preparation. Because they were listening to what the Bible said, they had that light. They had the benefit of that light. So even in the darkest times, God's light still works. So God made these two lights. He made the sun, He made the moon, then all the lesser lights, and those are the stars. So what was the purpose? Look at verse 16 again, or verse 17. You know what? Let's look at verse 14. And God said, well, I'll decide which one it is here in a minute. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. Now, the firmament is just the vast expanse. So if you've not seen that word before, that's just what that means. And it's the sky. God put the lights in the sky in the firmament. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And then if you look down in verse 18, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So what was the purpose of light? The purpose of light was to divide light from darkness. The purpose of the light was so that we can see. How many of you know there's a difference between light and dark? There just is. Light and dark. So there's a new day. So number two, we're looking at this new day, and God had created light all the way back at the beginning. But what is the purpose of light? What is light? Well, light is energy. Light's energy. But the Bible also says that light's a gift. In James chapter 1, it says every good and perfect gift comes down from above from the Father of lights. So light is a gift from God. How many of you are glad when that sun starts to come out, really come out in April and May? Man, I walked out. It was, I guess it was just yesterday. I was down in Tennessee, you know, or Thursday, Friday. I don't know what day it is. Tennessee, that's right. They need the gospel too. And I came out and the sun was shining. Not only was the sun shining, but I could feel it. Do you know what that does? All of a sudden I was happy. It just changed. I'm ready to kill myself or someone else by the time I get through March. You know, going stir crazy. I want to get outside. I want that. Do you know that that warmth, that light is a literal gift from God? It's a gift from God. So light is energy. Light is a gift. But light is also a state of being. We're going to see in a minute. The Bible says that we are supposed to walk in the light as God is in the light. So that means that we are either in light or we are in darkness. Because there's only two states of being. He divided the light from the darkness. There are two states of being. You are either light or you are darkness. We're not talking about skin color. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a state of being. Amen? It's funny. If you're talking about light and dark, I am as light without being an albino. I'm as light as you can get. I'm hoping that one day my freckles will join and I'll actually have a tan. You know? Now, we got lots of Germans around here like me. We're all like that, right? My brother gets dark as a biscuit. You know? But we're brothers. Same thing. So here's the idea. We're not talking about light and dark skin. We're talking about a state of being. So, light is energy. It's a gift. It's a state of being. But light is also a metaphor in the Bible. Light is a metaphor for God. Light represents God. So what does light do? Number three, what does light do? Light helps us see. Is that right? How many of you think that's profound? Right? Light helps us see. Then light keeps us warm. We get light from the sun, warms the earth, keeps us warm. Light also gives us nutrition. There are vitamins that you get in your body from being outside. Children that get to be outside are healthier than children that don't get to be outside because it gives us nutrition. Then light also shows us God. It shows us God. So how does light show us God? And this is the crux of the message today. How does light show us God? So now get your Bibles. Everyone have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's a Bible provided for you in the pew in front of you. And this is God's Word. This is God's Word. Everyone ought to have a Bible in front of them because it doesn't matter what Jim Alter says. We're going to look and see what God says in His Holy Word about how God shows us Himself as light. So let's look at what the Bible says. Turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you and there's someone near you that has a Bible, look on with them. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. If you look at verse 16, you can see the context, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed, this is the Apostle Paul writing, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Jews and Gentiles get saved by receiving the gospel. All right? And Paul's not ashamed of that. Look at verse 17. For therein, where? Therein what? The gospel. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So how are you going to have eternal life? By faith. Not by doing anything, by faith. Because the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest, or it's made plain in them. In what? In the heavens. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So who's without excuse? All men. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven unto all men. Everybody in the world, when they look at the sky, they know that there's a God. But they also know the wrath of God. That's why no matter what culture you go to, anywhere in the world, anthropologists will tell you this, there has never been a culture discovered that doesn't have some kind of sacrificial system, some way to pay for sin. Every culture in the world has that. Why? Because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Everyone knows that. Now look at what the Bible says. Verse 21. And don't miss this in verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are, what does it say? Clearly seen. Clearly. It's not obscure. It's not obscure. It's clear. All right? So now let's go on. The end of verse 20, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21. Why? Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was what? Darkened. Darkened. So here's the kind of heart that you have. You either have a heart that's been lightened by the gospel. It's light, color, light. And I'm not talking about a physical thing. If you open up your heart, it's the same color, everybody's heart. Unless you smoke a lot, I guess. But other than that, I don't know. I went to the Museum of Science and History in Chicago once, and they had lungs. Have any of you ever seen a lung of a smoker? They have these lungs, and they're all black. I was just a little kid. I remember looking at that thinking, man, I'm not going to smoke. And it's interesting that according to the Word of God spiritually, that your heart is either light or it's dark. Either your heart is darkened or your heart is lightened. Now, when it's talking about your heart, is it talking about that physical thing? Ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. No, it's talking about the innermost being, who you are. You, as a person, you have either been lightened by the gospel or you are still dark, lost under the wrath and judgment of God, according to the Word of God. We're going to look at some more things. So light shows us who God is. It shows us who God is. There's a verse in Isaiah that's interesting. I'm not going to have you turn there just because it might be hard to find. But listen to what Isaiah 60 and verse 19 says. Those of you who take notes in your Bible might want to write this next to that verse and next to Romans 1. But the Bible says in Isaiah 60 and verse 19, the sun shall no more thy light, the sun shall be no more thy light by day. Neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. So here's what's going to happen. There's going to come a time when God returns to earth. We're not going to need the sun and the moon anymore. Jesus Christ is going to be the light in the world. Isn't that awesome? So the idea of the Scriptures is that light, the sun and the moon and the stars, they show us who God is. But next, not only does the sun, the light, show us who God is, but it shows us who God the Son is, Jesus Christ. Look with me, turn with me to the book of John. Just go back a little bit, two books, the book of John. John, chapter 8 and verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Now here's what we're doing. We're looking at the Word of God. We're not listening to the words of man. We're going to look at the Word of God, and we're going to see what does the light show us about what God, who God is. These are the words of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Then spake, we're in John 8, 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the what? Light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So again, we see that you have a dark person or a light person. A person that knows Jesus Christ, they have the light of life. But people who don't have that, they're still walking in darkness. Are you seeing that from the Scriptures? Okay. Now, look at chapter 9. Chapter 9. John chapter 9 and verse 5. Here's Jesus Christ speaking again. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So who is the light of the world? Jesus Christ. Who's the light of the world? Jesus Christ. What's the only way to get to the light? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. If you want to have your heart lightened, it can only be through Jesus Christ. You can't do it yourself. It's only Jesus Christ can bring the light because He actually is the light. So the light shows me who God is. The light shows me who Jesus is. But then, this is an amazing thing. The light shows me what salvation is. The light shows me what salvation is. When we talk about salvation, what do we mean? Well, let's go to some Scriptures and look at it. Go to Psalms. Psalms. If you're not real familiar with the Bible, if you just take your Bible and kind of open it up to the middle, you'll be in Psalms. All right, we're going to go to the 27th Psalm. And look at verse 1. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my, what's it say there? Salvation. The light, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Isn't that a great verse? So what, this idea of salvation, what are we talking about? Well, I think a good person to learn about salvation from would be Jesus. Don't you think? Let's find out what Jesus says. So now we're going to go all the way back to the book of John again. The book of John. And look at John chapter 3. And look at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. All right, so what's that talking about? Remember when the children of Israel, God had brought them out of Egypt, they were going to the promised land. Well, they were knuckleheads, right? They didn't act right. And so God brought judgment, and God brought judgment in the form of snakes. And if they got bit by one of these snakes, they'd die. But God had Moses make this brazen serpent, a serpent of bronze, and he had them lifted up on a pole, this serpent. And if they would look at the serpent, they would live. And so we sing that song, look and live, look and live. Look to Jesus now and live, right? Why? Because as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. When was Jesus lifted up? On the cross. He was literally nailed to that cross, and it was tall, 8-10 feet tall. And they nailed him to the cross, then they lifted that cross up and dropped it in a hole, with Jesus hanging on it from nails. And if you could have seen Jesus Christ with spiritual eyes, you know what he would have looked like? That serpent. He would have looked like Satan on the cross. Why? Because the Bible says this, he who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. On the cross, Jesus Christ took the sins of the whole world. The Bible says he is the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. You might be here today and you think, man, I don't know, my sin's too bad. Jesus Christ couldn't save me. You know what? When Jesus Christ was lifted up, he was lifted up on that cross. The Bible says he tasted death for every man. If you're a man or a woman, if you're a human being, Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sin. He's paid for it. So now let's look at this, and Christ will explain it to us. We looked at verse 14. Let's read it again. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So how do you have eternal life? By believing in Jesus Christ. Very simple. But Jesus is going to explain it some more. Let's read on. Here's a verse that you may not have heard before. For God so loved the world. Anyone heard that verse before? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, what's it say? Believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So again, how do we get that everlasting life? By believing in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God. Now let's go on. There's more to it. How does that happen? Verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Have you been saved? See, that's mocked today. You watch a television show and somebody will say, have you been saved? And that you get mocked for saying that. You know, Jesus wanted you to be saved. You know what? Let the world say what they want. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ wanted us to be saved. Saved from what? I've asked people, have you been saved? Yeah, when I was a kid, I was out in the water and I was swimming and I got to where I couldn't swim anymore and I was going under and I got to where I went, 1, 2, 3, and I was going down. I couldn't come. There's no way I could make it back to the top. And somebody reached in and grabbed me and I was what? Saved. You're saved from death. That's the same thing the Bible talks about. You're saved from death. But the difference is eternal death. See, there's eternal life mentioned here, but there's also eternal death. Eternal life is being saved from eternal death. That's what eternal life is. All right? So now, let's read on. Verse 17, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." So look at verse 18. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So here's the idea. There's only two kinds of people in the world. Only two kinds of people in the world. Not rich or poor, not short and tall, not black and white. There's only two kinds of people in the world. Here it says it. Condemned and not condemned. Condemned and not condemned. See, if you have trusted Jesus Christ for your eternal life, if you're trusting Jesus alone for your eternal life, you've asked Him to forgive your sin and be your Savior, then you are not condemned. If you've not done that, it's not that you're going to die and then be condemned. You are living under God's condemnation right now as you sit in this room. You are under the condemnation of God. And you say, "But I believe in God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Do you believe He's the only begotten Son of God? And do you believe that He is the only way to eternal life? Or do you believe that your good works and your church membership, your baptism, your being a good mom and dad, your being faithful to your husband, do you believe all of those things are required along with Jesus Christ's sacrifice? See, do you know what that says? When I say, imagine if I said this. Here's Jason. Imagine if I said, see what happens when you sit on the front row. So, here, Jason, come on up here with me. Imagine if I said, "Jason, the only way that you can get to heaven is to become a Baptist." And he says, "Well, I don't want to become a Baptist." And I say, "Well, I don't blame you. I know a lot of Baptists." But if I tell him, "You've got to be a Baptist to be saved," you know what I have just done? I have added something to the gospel. See, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. That's it. Jesus died because I'm a sinner. Jesus is the Son of God. He came, took on a body, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life. He never sinned. And then He died. He was buried for 3 days and three nights, and then He rose from the dead. When He rose from the dead, that proved that He was God. All right? The reason that Jesus died is because I'm a sinner. And I can't save myself. There's no possible way I can be good enough to go to heaven. So now, let's say that... Do you believe that, Jason?
Yes, I do.
Okay. So he believes in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He believes that. But now I tell him, you have to believe that, plus you got to be a Baptist. What have I just done? I've added something to the gospel. And the Bible says if I add anything to the gospel, I'm supposed to be accursed. What if I say this? You have to believe that plus you have to do good for the rest of your life in order to be able to make it. What I've just done is I've said that being a Baptist is as important as the gospel. I've just said that being good is just as important as Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Thank you, Jason. Here's the idea. When I add anything to this gospel, believing in Jesus Christ, what I'm saying, what I am not, if this is the gospel, I'm not elevating something else to the level of the gospel. I'm bringing the gospel down. I'm bringing the death of Jesus Christ down to the same place as me trying to do good. Is there anyone here that's just as good as Jesus? There's no way you could do that. And so here's what Jesus said. Jesus didn't die for righteous men. He died for sinners. He died because we all need to be saved. So now let's read on. All right, verse 19. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world." Do you see what that says? Jesus Christ coming as the light of the world condemned the world. Why? Why? "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Their deeds were evil. See, here's the idea. We get this idea that if we are saved, then we got to give everything else in our life up. So here's what we're saying. We're saying that I'm not going to get saved because if I get saved, there's something that I've got to stop doing. I don't want to get saved. I don't want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior alone. I don't want to do that. I don't want to trust Him alone because there's something in my life that I enjoy doing too much. And you know, whatever that is, you know that it's sin. What's so simple, though, what's so interesting are the things that you enjoy the most are not sin. Loving your family, loving your children, enjoying the creation that God has made, enjoying healthy competition and friendship and love. Are those things sin? No. No. You don't have to give up anything that's truly good. But what you have to acknowledge is that you're a sinner, that Jesus Christ is the Savior. The light of Jesus Christ is coming to you, and you can say, I'm going to accept Christ as my Savior. Or I'm going to keep going, trying to be good enough to finally work my way into heaven. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. What you get for working is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. It's a gift. All right, let's go on. So light shows me Jesus. Light shows me what salvation is. But are you ready for this? Satan doesn't want that light to be seen. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. I guess we'll start in verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. About two more minutes and we'll be done. Look at what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. You might be saying here today, why do these people always have to hammer me with the gospel? Gospel this, gospel that. Gospel, 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 gospel. Why are you always talking about the gospel? Got to be saved. Born again, born again, born again. What is this, born again? Why in the world are you doing that? Have you ever had somebody say that to you? There was a preacher, George Whitefield. He was one of the men from the Great Awakening. He would always preach, you must be born again. That's from John. You must be born again, Jesus said that. So he'd go everywhere preaching, you must be born again. Someone asked him, Mr. Whitefield, why do you always preach, you must be born again? He said, because you must be born again. Isn't that good? You got to be born again. So why do we preach the gospel? Because here's what it says. Look at what it says, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So now we see there's another classification of person that's here. Listed in the scriptures. They're lost people. Have you ever been lost? One time I was driving back from New York, and we'd gone there on vacation, New Jersey. We're driving home. My sister Linda is driving. She's 17 years old or something. I got in the back and went to sleep. I said, just stay right on 80. That's all you have to do. Just stay on 80. Several hours later, I wake up. The sun's in my eyes. I'm thinking, oh, no, we're going the wrong direction. And she said, Jimmy, my family calls me Jimmy. She said, Jimmy, the highway ended. Okay, we're in California. You know, I woke up and we're on this dirt road somewhere. I said, Linda, where are we? I got in the car and I drove and drove and drove and finally found a gas station. And don't you feel stupid walking into a gas station? Where am I? You know, they look at you, a planet Earth. You know, you walked in, they said we were in West Virginia. Almost immediately, somehow, Linda had driven 150 miles straight south. So we're in West Virginia. We were lost. We all understand what it means to be lost that way. We understand. But what about lost spiritually? Lost spiritually means that you are still in your sin, that you're still under that condemnation that we've seen from John chapter 3. Okay? So now let's go back. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And here's what's happened to them. In whom the god of this world, that's Satan, in whom the god, notice a small g, do you see that? In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. See, Satan doesn't want people to see the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Satan wants people to keep trying to do it on their own, to keep going to church, to keep thinking they're okay, but they've never actually believed in Jesus alone for their eternal life. They're adding things to it. They're adding things to it. So what is our response to this blindness? Satan doesn't want the light to be seen. Satan hates you, and he will use any tool to keep you from the light of Jesus Christ. You know what Satan's greatest tool is? You know what his greatest tool is? Anything that'll distract us from him. Anything that'll distract us from him. Here's what we do. When I'm talking to Jacob, if I'm talking to my son Jacob, when we were little, here's what I would do. Look at me. And if he wasn't looking, what do kids like to do? They like to turn their head. And so there's this little thing right here. If you, and especially when they're young, it's real loose. You grab onto that. And you bring them right here to look at you. How many of you ever done that with your kids, right? If you haven't, you need to. All right? So what are we doing? We're trying to get them from being distracted. Focus on me right here. See, what Satan is doing is he's using busyness. He's using this concept that I can be good enough. He's using churches. He's using religion. And I don't care if it's a Baptist church, a Pentecostal church, a Presbyterian church, a Mormon church, a Catholic church. I don't care what church it is. If you think that going to church is going to take you to heaven, you're going to split hell wide open. Being here at Grace Baptist Church doesn't take you to heaven. Only Jesus Christ. So Satan is distracting us from that clear teaching that it's only Jesus Christ. Okay? So now, here's the idea. Look at what it says. We're at chapter 4. What is our response supposed to be to this blindness, this darkness? Look at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And look what this ties us all the way back, ties us all the way back to Genesis 1. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light that God gave us all the way back at creation, he's showing us what that light means. That light's simply a reflection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ wants that gospel to shine in your heart. He wants you to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus Christ wants to be your Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ wants to save you forever. That's the light that he came to bring. So how should this light affect me? And this is it, and we're done. How should this light affect me? Well, look at John. Let's go back to John chapter 1 again. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And look at verse 11. You know what? Let's back up a little bit and look at verse 9. That was the true light, Jesus, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Do you see this light thing? Are you seeing a pattern? Okay. He was in the world, Jesus, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own. That's the Jewish people. He came unto his own, and his own received him not as a whole. But there were a few. Look at verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. What did they have to do to become the sons of God? Even to them that believe on his name. Now, we talk about being born again. Look at the next verse. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You got to be born again. You got to be born again. If you're born once, you're going to die twice. You're going to die physically, then you're going to die forever away from God. But if you're born physically, and then you're born again, and when you're born again, what happens? You receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then you live forever. So here's the formula. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. You might die and go to your grave, but Jesus, you're going to be with Jesus Christ forever in eternity. That's what the Bible says. It's just so clear. That is the clear teaching of the Word of God. So it must be received. But here's what we say. I receive it every week. I receive Jesus every week. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about receiving him in that way. It's talking about receiving him once as your eternal Savior, where you say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross to pay for my sin. I realize that I deserve hell, and I repent of my sin. I forsake my sin, and I want you to be my Savior. I can't do anything. I can only trust in you, your death, your burial, and your resurrection. I believe that you are my Savior. See, here's the idea. When you do that, that's what it means to receive Christ. See, there's a point in time. If this is your life, if from this side of the platform to this side of the platform is the span of your life, from birth to grave, there's got to be a single point in that time where you are changed from a lost person to a saved person. That's scriptural terminology, right? There's a change. You were lost, now you're saved. You were an unbeliever, now you're a believer. You were in darkness, now you're in light. There's a change that happens in a point in time. It's not where you come to a realization somewhere along the line where you start to get some truth, and then you try and walk in that truth until you die, and then you hope when you stand before God that your good works have outweighed your bad works. Can I tell you something? All you need is one bad work and you go to hell. That's it. That's it. The Bible says if you're guilty, if you violate one point of the law, you're guilty of it all. You can't be good enough to pay for that. That's why there's got to come a point in time when you're placed under the blood of Jesus Christ and you become a son of God. I was a child of Satan. Now I'm a son of God. I was in darkness. Now I'm in light. I was lost. Now I'm saved. There's got to be a point in time. How should this light affect me? I must receive it. Then, I must live my life so others will see the light that Christ has given me. Here's one of the greatest things. When someone truly is born again, when they're saved, their life changes. And everybody knows it. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." He doesn't say that you're going to be saved by your good works, but he says if you're saved, your good works are going to tell people, you know what, this person is different than they used to be. How many of you know somebody that got saved and they were changed? Right? Right? That's the sign of the new birth. You have a new life. And then I've got to tell others. The Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Who have you told the gospel to lately? So here's the idea. I'm going to ask you a question. For those of you who have trusted Christ as your Savior, are you a hider or a shiner? And then if you're here, you say, I've been in church all my life. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You say, I try to be a good person. Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Let God be true and every man a liar. I'm a good person. No, there's nobody that's good. If there were good people, then Jesus didn't need to die on the cross. See, here's what we're doing. We're saying, okay, here's the gospel of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, and my good works are just as good. No, no. This is it. Two kinds of people, lost and saved. Darkness and light. Lost, saved. Darkness, light. Lost, born again. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you trusted Him alone for your eternal life? If you haven't, you can today. You can today.